Welcome to Ruah Ministries.
You were called to release the kingdom of heaven upon the earth just like Jesus did.
Where you get the latest music, podcast, and prophecies while learning how to build the kingdom.
Healing the sick, raising the dead, prophesying. If Jesus did it, you can do it. It is all possible with God. We come to the point of our sessions now that everybody's been waiting for. Now we're going to talk about deliverance, curses, and generational healing. But before we start, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that your desire is to quicken us in our spirits and our understanding so that we will not perish, Lord. For your word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Father, I thank you that you're quickening us, that you're giving us understanding, and that your spirit reigns here in this place. We ask for you to have your way in Jesus' holy name. Okay, now I'm going to talk a bit about deliverance. I want to say here that some of you will be surprised by what I share, and some of you may even become upset by the information. This is normal, and as I said before, this is information for you. Feel free to go back and ask the Lord to confirm what I'm saying. If you're listening by podcast, I want to encourage you to download and listen to Kingdom Healing Part 1 and 2, because a lot of what I'm talking about here I've covered in the beginning in those other two podcasts. So I encourage you to go back and get that. Okay, deliverance is healing from the oppression of the demonic. Matthew 4:24. So the report of him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and torments, those under the power of demons and epileptics and paralyzed people, and he healed them. Matthew 8:15. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirits with the word and restored to health all who were sick. Now, most people need deliverance, especially Christians on some level. Now, I'm going to explain here, there is a difference between oppression and possession. Possession is rare and is a complete takeover of the person's body, personality, mind, and soul. Oppression, on the other hand, is very common and is simply the demonic harassing or oppressing certain areas of a person mentally, physically, or spiritually. Now, if you are a Christian, you can be oppressed in different areas of your lives, but that does not mean that you are possessed, okay? The Holy Spirit is present in all Christians. So oppression is rather like a town being under siege. The town can, in general, be safe, while parts of the town are engaged in a battle. Now, also, oppression can come from the outside and press down upon a person and not necessarily just be something that's within them. Deliverance is prayer directed towards freeing the person from a demon or demonic influence. Now, this was done in the early church, and it is still done and badly needed in the church today. If you struggle with a particular sin that you cannot seem to break free of, there's a good bet that you could possibly be under demonic oppression in that particular area. You see, the demonic works in a hierarchy just like the kingdom of God does. The lesser spirits pull their power from the bigger ones, and this extends up into the second heaven and the demonic hierarchy set up in that realm as well. So this means that often in deliverance, you will have to address the demonic hierarchy operating within a person, and in some cases around them, like ties to the second heaven, in order for that person to be totally freed. Now remember, I said earlier that the enemy is a legalist and an opportunist. He will take every advantage he can to attack a person. And if you have unrenounced or unrepentant sin in your life, it is an open door for oppression. There is a demon for basically every sin. In other words, there's a spirit of anger for anger, a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of hate, a spirit of murder. There's a spirit of infirmity that can afflict people. There's a deaf and dumb spirit that can bring deafness to a person and block a person's ability to receive from God. It's in Scripture in Matthew 12:22. It says, then a blind and dumb man under the power of a demon was brought to Jesus, and he cured him so that the blind and dumb man both spoke and saw. When I went through deliverance, I shared my testimony a little bit earlier. They cast out over 20 different types of demonic spirits from me. Now, as each one left, I heard its name and in some cases even saw their physical form. Now, I wasn't possessed by these things, but I was still being harassed and oppressed in certain areas of my life. You know, deliverance is actually a very normal experience, and it's not something we should fear either for ourselves or for others. All deliverance is really the dominion of Christ and his kingdom, displacing the kingdom of darkness and the structures that have been set up by that dark kingdom within a person. Did you hear that? It's exchanging one dominion and kingdom for another. Now, because deliverance is actually a removal or a kicking out of the demonic, it can affect the entire person, their mind, body, and soul. And deliverance is healing. Remember, the demonic is not your friend. When it comes into a person, either legally or illegally, it doesn't come by itself. It brings in other demons so that it can affect your entire being. That's why it is important to remember that when we pray for healing, we are actually in a battle. Now, there are lots of ways to do deliverance with a person, and I want to go over a few of those. First and foremost, it is normally easier, and I recommend that you go through repentance and renouncement with the person before you set out to do outright deliverance on a person. When you start with repentance and renouncement, you are in effect removing the legal right the demonic has to be in that area, and it makes it easier to get rid of the demonic when they no longer have legal right to be there. You understand? Now, some specific issues that you deal with will always require a need for deliverance and renouncement. Now, there are specific cases where repentance and renouncement must be done in order to break the demonic's hold on a person. In other words, that just inner healing is not going to be enough, okay? Now, these include, but are not limited to, the following groups of people. People who have been involved in the occult, the New Age, Wicca, Satanism, white magic, black magic, Santeria, voodoo, Druidism, or witchcraft will normally need to do a prayer of renouncement and have deliverance in order for them to have true healing of any afflictions they may be carrying. They will also need the curses broken off of them. For example, I had a lady come in that I was praying for one time who had been involved in white magic. And we had to take them through a renouncement prayer in order for them to be free of some of the affliction and pain they were having in their body. And we had to do deliverance on them because every time they would say a phrase, they would end up falling asleep. And I would have to deliver them from the slumbering spirit that was keeping them from speaking out the rest of the renouncement. And the reason it was so strong on that person is because they had been involved in the occult and they had made agreements with the demonic. So that's an example. They needed deliverance even in the midst of doing renouncement. Other people that normally need deliverance will be people who've been involved in the Masons or had family members involved in the Masons or really any secret organization. Now, the reason for this is because they take vows in those organizations and agree to bring curses upon their family lines if they ever give out the secrets of those organizations. So normally you will have to do a measure of deliverance with those kind of people, and they will also need curses broken off of them. People stuck in heavy addiction, including alcohol, drugs, pornography, they will also have some amount of deliverance and renouncement they will need to go through. And they also probably will also require inner healing as well. Now, there are other cases that involve deliverance, but these people, when they come for healing, are specifically the ones that you would know, okay, I've got to do some deliverance here. I need to be prepared for that. This is another reason why you need to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit so that you can know what type of praying needs to be done. Remember, we don't do a method. We learn from the methods. We get the information, but we follow the Holy Spirit, right? Good. Now, deliverance is also when binding and loosing come into play. You must know and pray in your authority when you are doing deliverance. And deliverance can happen in many different ways. I know people who've been delivered in their dreams. You know, the Lord is releasing new ways of doing deliverance to the church at this time. For instance, there are sounds and frequencies that can bring deliverance. I know it because I've seen it work. Now, I don't have time to go into that, but I want you to keep an open mind so that when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something in deliverance that's outside your normal operation, you are open to doing it. Because God is releasing new ways now to bring freedom to people. Yes. The question is, how do we pray for deliverance? Well, I'm going to explain right now. Okay, most deliverance is done through words or commands while praying for a person. For example, let's say that I'm praying for somebody with a habit of lying, okay? After I would take the person through repentance and renouncement for lying, I would pray a prayer of command, something like this. I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, spirit of lying, and I command you to come out of Julie without hurting her. I plead the blood of Jesus against you, and I cancel your assignment. I send you now to the foot of the cross for Jesus to deal with as he will. And I ask you, Lord, to loose the angels now to come remove this spirit in Jesus' name. Now, I'd pray something like that. Now, you may have to continue this type of praying for a few minutes before the demonic leaves, because remember, you're in a battle here. Okay, and also, you need to know people often manifest or show signs in the physical when the demonic is leaving. Like, you may see things like coughing, throwing up, or being nauseous. I mean, even pain in certain parts of the body. Okay, again, standing in authority and in confidence of who you are in Christ is needed here, because the demonic is going to respond to the power of Christ in you, the person doing the praying, not necessarily the person who's been afflicted. And it's up to you to make sure that spirit doesn't run amok on that person when you're trying to do deliverance. Yeah, the demonic will try to, Yes, it's possible for the person. The question is, can the demonic fight back or speak through the person? And the question is, yes, they can. This is why we do the binding prayer when we start praying. Remember, we talked about that in the last session. The demonic will also try to play games to keep itself in the body longer with you if you're not careful. But again, this comes back to how much authority and power you walk in. You don't allow the demonic to rule that prayer time that you're having with the person. You take authority and you shut it down. Remember, the demonic cannot read your thoughts. No matter what you may think, they cannot read your thoughts. They are just good studies, and they are aware of the sin you may be engaged in. So, if you are doing deliverance on a person, it's a good idea to have your own repentance session before you go and pray for them, so that it's not brought up before you and in front of everybody else, because a lot of times that's something else the demonic will use to throw you off when you're doing a session. And of course, it's also helpful to ask for the angels to help when you're doing deliverance. I just ask the Lord to send his deliverance angels to assist with the session. Okay? Does that make sense? And you know, of course, you always ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So normally we like to bind first in a deliverance session so that the demons cannot torture a person or have too much of an effect on them. Also, if the demonic tries to harass the person you are praying for, let's say you're praying for them first for inner healing or physical healing, and it starts to surface before you are ready to deal with it, you just bind it up and command them to be silent. Now, there are usually more than one demon present at a time, because certain demons work together to get a better stronghold on a person. Like, for instance, trauma and injury are usually present together. And we talked about that being in an accident. We talked about that earlier. Certain demons will not come out except by prayer and fasting, like the deaf and dumb spirit and some occult type demons. Those spirits are usually harder to deal with than lower level spirits like inflammation and pain. Now, some people also may need more help than you can give them. in deliverance, especially in cases like schizophrenia or satanic ritual abuse. There's a lot of disagreement in the Christian healing circles on whether these things, like bipolar, let's say, are actually a demon causing the split in a person, or the split is coming from the person's own personality, that from the trauma they've experienced. So the jury is still out in a lot of those cases. So if you come up against a case like that, normally you may need to refer them to a place that handles those types of needs. Again, it goes back to listening to the Holy Spirit and doing exactly what He tells you to do the way He tells you to do it. Now, I also want to say here that some deliverance sessions take time. It's not uncommon to spend up to 5 or 6 hours with a person getting them free from everything that they've let in their lives. You know, normally deliverance will include a lot of repentance and inner healing as well. Also, I do tend to pray for a lot of children. So I want to say here that children are also and can be in need of deliverance as well. Our kids are very vulnerable right now, especially in America, because of the prevalence of the occult. And I just want to say here, parents, if you're not watching your children and what they are watching on television, you are putting them at high risk for harassment and demonic oppression, because they are being exposed to things that were not around when you and I were children. So I want to encourage you to check out what your children are watching, because I tend to pray for a lot of children with deliverance. It's not that uncommon. Now, doing deliverance is actually, when you do the deliverance session, you're not necessarily done. It's not just enough to cast out demons out of people. You have to fill the person with the kingdom of God to replace the kingdom of darkness that has been removed. It says in Luke 24 this, "When a demon is gone out of a man, it goes through dry places to find rest. It finds none. Then it says, I will go back into my house from which I came. When it goes back, it sees that it is empty, but it sees that the house has been cleaned and looks good. Then it goes out and comes back, bringing with it 7 demons more sinful than itself. They go in and live there, and in the end, that man is worse than at the first." Jesus is saying here that you cannot leave a person empty. You must fill that space with the Spirit and the kingdom of God if the person is going to stay delivered and not become worse off. Now, I will say too that the person who's gone through deliverance also has a responsibility to stay clean and not return to the old sin patterns that let the demonic in the first place. When I got delivered, you know, I was helped by the people praying for me. But what happened after that in my life was up to me. It was my responsibility not to go back into old patterns or sin habits or seek out the things I had sought before that put me in that situation. So the person themselves also has a responsibility there. And yes, how do they? The question is, how do you deal with a person like that? Well, if they come to me and we go through a deliverance session and I tell them that they have a responsibility and they go out and they don't live up to that responsibility and they want to come back for more, I will usually tell them, you know, we're not going to be doing this back and forth. Your job is to stay clean. You have the Holy Spirit. It's your job, because it is a lot harder to do deliverance on a person a second time for the same issue if they have willingly let it back in. I will say that. But I normally tell them on the first session, it's your responsibility, and I give them some prayers to help them stay, and I encourage them to get involved in their church body and let the Holy Spirit do more work in them to bring them full healing that way. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I want to talk briefly about other things that can help when you're doing deliverance. Things like blessed salt, oil, and blessed water, holy water, can be helpful when doing deliverance. The charismatic evangelical church doesn't know a lot about these sacraments as much as, say, like the Catholic or the Episcopal church does. I have found that the sacraments, when they're blessed, do have a lot of power. The demonic doesn't like sacraments being used against it, and they usually will seek to get out of a person sooner when these things are used. And you can find a prayer to bless elements on our website as well. But by far, the most powerful weapon that you have in doing deliverance is the blood of Jesus. No demon, no demonic entity can stand the full covering of the blood of Jesus. The blood never loses its power. So I appropriate the blood of Jesus liberally during my sessions of deliverance. So we see that deliverance takes time, that you need to plead the blood, and that it's really all about standing in your authority and moving in that authority when you're dealing with the demonic. Now, I want to talk right now, I want to move on and talk about a few other things that to me fall under the deliverance category. And these are things like curses and soul ties. Deliverance from curses and soul ties. Now, many Christians believe that it is impossible for them to come under a curse. Now, often they say this, and they have been taught this, because they quote a verse in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 26:2, and this is what it says. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. That's Proverbs 26:2. Now, they read that verse to mean that if a Christian has done nothing to bring a curse upon themselves, in other words, they are sinless or innocent of transgression, they will not be cursed. Now, I looked up the meaning of the words caused in Strong's Concordance because the Lord was speaking to me about this, and he was giving me a different perspective on what this word meant and what that verse really said. In Strong's Concordance, the word caused is hinam, and it means to be without cause, to cost nothing, without cost, and without wages. Again, that's to be without cause, to cost nothing, without cost, and without wages. So what the Lord was showing me in that was this. That curse without a cause or a cost or a wage will not alight. But most curses that come against Christians have a cost to them. They have a cost attached to them. That's how the spirit realm works. For example, in witchcraft, the majority of the curses or spells that are sent against Christians have a ritual involved. They have a cost. It costs them something to perform the curse. Either a sacrifice, a ritual, or an oath is taken. Therefore, they pay the cost of the curse and enable that curse to have power behind it. So that would be an example of a curse with a cause. So do you understand? It's not about what you have done to earn it. It's about the person paying the cost of the curse. That's what enables the power to go out. And I will say here that we do plenty of things in our lives to earn the curses we come under. When we sin, we are in effect cursing ourselves and opening up legal access for the enemy. But right now I'm not talking about curses that come against us legally. I'm talking about illegal curses. The cost for these types of curses is being paid. That is why they are able to affect us. Do you understand? Now, I'll say here that these curses are all broken by the power of the blood of Jesus. All right, but they can also come against us in different forms and ways. And I want to talk about right now some of the ways that curses come against us. Now, some of the ways include the words we use. We pay the cost of the curse with our tongues. We talked about word curses in the last session. Disobedience and rebellion to God can bring a curse upon us. Generational curses that have come down from generational sin in our families can bring a curse upon our lives. You know, witchcraft brings curses, idolatry, false religion, rebellion, sin. Those things can all bring a curse against us. The late Derek Prince defines a curse by this definition. He was a pastor who had a great understanding of the grasp of the spirit realm in the areas of curses. And he says this, a curse is a word spoken with some particular form of spiritual power and authority for evil that sets in motion something that can go on from generation to generation. That's his example and definition of a curse. Now, he also made a list of some signs that a person may be operating under a curse, and they include the following: a mental or emotional breakdown, repeated chronic sickness or illness, barrenness, a tendency to miscarry and not conceive, a breakdown of family and marriage, financial lack or poverty, being accident prone, suicides and untimely or unnatural deaths. All of these things can be a sign that a curse is involved. Now, one major source of curses that is real evident, and I see this in the church even now, is involvement with the occult. Now, the occult runs rampant in American society. In fact, it's become really rather common for Americans to be involved on some level of the occult and not realize it. You know, from Ouija boards to horoscopes to movies to cartoons to games. There are whole generations of children growing up right now thinking that the occult and dabbling in the occult is normal, even in the church. Even in the church, I pray for many people who are in the church, good believing Christians who have been involved in the occult on some level, and it does affect their lives. So I want to share a few of the things that I have learned in regards to the occult and witchcraft and breaking curses over people. Okay. First, are we ready? Okay. I want to make sure you're still with me. Okay. First, curses are common in the occult, and they are the form through which a lot of the work of the occult gets done. Okay? There are different types of curses. There are word curses, like we mentioned before. There are curses like in voodoo or Wicca or Santeria that involve the elements. There are curses that involve blood rituals, like in Satanism and Druidism. Now, these curses often have demons attached to them that act out the parameters of the curse upon the person. So they come attached with demons to fulfill the effects of the curse. You understand? Now, I mention these things because they are becoming more common, and the church needs to get educated on how to deal with them. Remember, we are the only ones who have the power and ability to break this type of stuff off of humanity. We are the ones to take dominion because we have kingdom power, okay? Now again, to break these types of curses, the person must first renounce and repent of any occult involvement that led to the curse to begin with. And I'm talking about when they have done things that have opened themselves up personally to a curse, okay? Then you will need to apply the blood of Jesus to stand in your authority. You will have to bind up the spirit and cancel the assignment of the demons that have been sent, and listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, depending on what has been done, you may also find that using the sacraments of the holy water, or the oil, or the salt may be helpful in breaking a curse over someone and help to bring deliverance when you're dealing with these kind of things. The majority of witchcraft curses are curses that are done through rituals or oaths taken, and they're sent against somebody particularly. And they're done strictly because we are considered by the demonic realm as enemies. When you are a Christian, you are an enemy of Satan. So there's not much you have to do to gain his attention except simply exist. You exist and love God, therefore you are the enemy. So witchcraft is sent against churches very often for no reason, where the churches haven't done anything to incur the curse upon themselves. Now, I want to say here, there are other types of curses that Christians are really formally not aware of, and I want to talk a little bit about those as well. And these are actually more common than the witchcraft that I mentioned earlier. You know, God is holy, and he desires that we be holy as well. And he knows how the demonic operates. You know, historians and scholars have discovered in their studies of Jewish history that many of the commands that God gave to the Israelites, like not being allowed to eat pork, were actually good because it kept them safe from the diseases that come along with things like eating pork, like trichinosis, that were, really rampant at that time. You know, God has actually set up a lot of laws like this that are meant for our protection, especially in regards to the spirit realm. There are curses that we are told about in the Bible that can affect us that we are not aware of in general or in the church because there's never really been any teaching done on it. And I want to talk about a few of those right now, okay? For example, we can curse ourselves by bringing unholy objects into our home. And by this, I mean things like idols, statues or artwork of foreign gods and demons, or jewelry with occult symbols on it. You know, often people travel to foreign lands and pick up souvenirs that are actually cursed because those souvenirs represent idols or worship of demonic gods of that country, that culture, or that race. Now, God addresses this in Deuteronomy 7:25. He says, "The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah. Remember, Satan is a legalist. If he is given legal access, he will take it. And you will have to deal with the demonic harassment that comes from these objects, whether you like it or not. I remember the time my husband and I had been on several tours and trips to Turkey. And Turkey is basically a Muslim country. And we had brought back several items from that country in ignorance before we knew anything about curses or deliverance or any of that. And several months ago, when I was praying and when Bill was praying, the Lord reminded us that we still had some objects hidden in the house. One of them, I think, was a hat that we had picked up, a Muslim prayer hat. You know, now I realize that was really stupid, but back then I didn't know. And the other thing, I think we had picked up some skewers, you know, cooking skewers while we were there. The Lord had us go get them and we threw them out. And when we did, we both felt a release happen over us, like a heavy weight being lifted off. We were shocked because we realized that we had been carrying these things around for years. So that's an example. And that's not even something that's necessarily occult, straight out witchcraft oriented. So the objects we bring in can bring a curse. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and to help us clean out our houses of the things that are not of God. Everything you own should be open and available to the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean, whatever you've picked up in your travels, you should be able to bring it before God and ask Him if He is pleased about it. That is part of your job as a Christian. I deal with people in house cleansings all the time that don't want to get rid of things they picked up because they have sentimental value. But the Lord is not pleased with what those things represent. And as long as those things are in your house, you are laboring under the curse that comes in with them. So you need to go and ask the Lord, what is good here, Lord, and what isn't? You see, our home should be holy as God is holy. It's that simple. Okay? Now, demonic fashion or fashions and trends can also be a way that we labor under a curse. For example, tattoos are extremely popular right now. Leviticus 19:28 says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves, for I am the Lord." Now, why is this important? Why do you think God would point out tattoos to be a problem? Because tattoos were originally a religious practice that was done to honor the demonic gods that people worshipped in ancient times. You see, demonic spirits can attach to a tattoo because it gives them legal right. I had one person that I met that claimed to be a Christian who had received a tattoo upon his back. It filled his entire back of a demonic entity. He just liked the design of it, and so he had the person do the design. Now, after he got that tattoo, he started having nothing but trouble. He almost died several times. He had all kinds of seizures. He had periods of lost memory where he would go and do things and have no recollection of that. All since the tattoo was put on his back. And even when this was brought up to him, he denied that it was important. It was even a consideration, even though he couldn't explain the problems he was having. And he's supposed to be a Christian. Now, before you guys get upset, because I know a lot of you like your tattoos, okay, this all goes back to asking the Holy Spirit what is best for you. If you have tattoos, you need to ask God what to do about them, whether you need to get them removed or if a prayer alone will break any demonic connection. It's just information for you to be aware of, okay, because it can bring a curse. Now, another type of curse we can come under that most Christians really are not aware of is something called a territorial curse. Now, these curses have to do with cursed land that is under the dominion of the enemy. This includes things like places associated with the occult, foreign shrines or temples dedicated to demonic gods, Hindu temples, ancient burial grounds dedicated to ancestor worship. You know, any place that is like that, that you go without first asking the Lord if it's his will for you to go there, can bring a backlash curse upon you. You know, let me just say this. As Christians, we do walk in authority. We have been given authority and told to take dominion. However, this is all in respect to being lined up with the Holy Spirit so that we know when we act in our authority and when we are to go in a different direction. Every Christian has authority, but not every Christian walks in their authority. The demonic can tell who is strong and who is not, and the majority of the church is not strong in this, so they are very vulnerable to attack. If you are going on field trips to places like Hindu temples, Egyptian exhibits, psychic parlors, New Age churches, and God has not told you to go, and you don't have a clue about spiritual warfare, you are opening yourself up to be hit by a curse. Did you know? No, I'm serious. It's very, very, very true. This happens all the time. And I pray for people who get involved in territorial curses that are over their heads because they did not know any better. Did you know that many of the Egyptian artifacts that are being shown in museums today were originally designed to hold curses to afflict the enemies of the Egyptians? They were idols of worship, and the Egyptian priests would do rituals to tie curses to the objects so that the curse would have power over those who came into the presence of it. All right? Now, when I learned about territorial curses, it was a shock to me because I never thought about it before. You know, I remember, guys, we're in a battle for dominion. The enemy has territory that belongs to him. He has it legally, so if you are not prepared to take him on, you're going to be in danger. You know, the Holy Spirit had to sit me down, and he brought to mind all the places I had tread in ignorance where the enemy had dominion. Gosh, the Holy Spirit reminded me of every place I've been in the last 30 years, even places I've forgotten about where I could have been contaminated by a curse. And I was shocked at the things he brought up to me. You know, he reminded me, I prayed to be cleansed from any curse that would have come against me. And when I got done, I could literally feel a huge weight lift off of me. Now, understand here, okay, that I am not saying that Christians can't go and do spiritual warfare in specifically demonically controlled areas. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this. If God has not told you to directly go and do so, you don't do it. It's that simple. You understand? Again, this is why a relationship with the Holy Spirit is so important. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." It needs to be the same with us. What God says, the way he says it, we do it. When we do that, we have victory. When we run around in ignorance, trying to take on principalities and such, we get in trouble. Okay? We get in trouble, so we need to use our brains and be smart about what we're doing, okay? Now, I do want to say this. Another place that territorial curses can exist is in your home. Breathe. Many of us live in homes where the enemy has been given some sort of legal ground or right there. And this is either through activity that has gone on there, like violence or religious practice, like Buddhism or Wicca. And because we don't know the history of the house where we live, we're not aware of it. That's why it's a good idea to do a house cleansing on the place you're living. And we even see this in Scripture, Leviticus 14:33-45. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, 'I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house.' After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mildew is spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house shall then be scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it again. And if the mildew is spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all plaster, and all of it taken out of the town to an unclean place." Question: why did God put mildew in the house in the first place? To signal to the people that there was something wrong or unclean that had occurred there. Okay, many of us live in contaminated houses that could be clean if we would just do a house cleansing. I remember when we moved into our new house that we have now, that every time I walked into my closet, I would smell this awful, hideous smell. And I would have my husband come, and he could never smell it. So I knew I was picking something up in the spirit. Now, I found out that the people who had lived in the house before us had converted to Mormonism and sold everything and moved to Utah. So I knew when I found that out, we needed to do a house cleansing. And once we did, the smell left and never returned. You know, we rededicated our land to the Lord and we cleansed the property line. And so now we don't have any demonic issues. There are a lot of Christians living in houses that need to be cleaned. And there are a lot of resources out there now on the market that tell you how to do house cleanings. You know, we do house cleansing at Glory Rain all the time. There are Christian books that can tell you how to cleanse your house and rededicate it. There are cleansing kits available, as well as even Christian ministries that advertise services on how to come and do house cleansings. If you haven't cleansed your house or your apartment or where you're living, I suggest you get one of the resources and do it, because I promise you, you will notice a huge difference in your atmosphere. And if you are struggling with demonic things going on, you know, children seeing shadows, things coming off and on by themselves, a house cleansing will normally take care of that. And it is scriptural. It is scriptural. So that's another type, territorial curse, we can come under. Now, you know, there are other types of curses that can affect us, you know, ritualistic curses, witchcraft curses, occult curses done with rituals involved that use a sacrifice of some kind. You know, again, you deal with them in a similar way. You curse the curse to the root. You break its power and such. And I'm going to talk more about that when I teach on spiritual warfare, because witchcraft gets under this covering of warfare in that category. I do want to say it is possible for witchcraft to be sent against you and to cause you harm. This happens to churches and pastors all the time because they are targets of the enemy. Now, remember, they haven't done anything to attract a curse. They simply work for God, and that makes them the enemy to Satan. Now, throughout history, the saints have battled witchcraft and oppression. It's the way the spirit realm works. You know, again, we are soldiers in a war trying to take dominion back. Okay, we are supposed to know how the spirit realm operates, because that is the place where our battling takes place. But most of us in the church don't understand this realm. So we are vulnerable. We are vulnerable. So again, I'll talk more about this when we discuss spiritual warfare. One thing you need to remember, the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdom of darkness. The occult and curses and demonic beings cannot win against Jesus Christ. You are his ambassadors. Therefore, the occult does not have permission to win over you. You must not give it permission. When you are praying for people who have been involved in the occult and have curses against them, just so you know, it's not uncommon to experience what is known as spiritual backlash. If that happens, and by this I mean like a backlash attack from the enemy, your car doesn't start, or you have pain suddenly appear in your body, you stand in your authority and you do not give it permission to harass you. Remember, Paul said, resist the devil and he will flee. He said, resist. This implies tension. You will be contending and battling with the enemy when you are engaged in deliverance and freedom from things like occult curses. But you have the greater power. So do not stand down and you will gain the victory. Jesus is greater. His blood and sacrifice were enough. We have to learn to stand on the victory that he already won for us. That is our job. Now, many other types of curses can be broken through generational healing. And I'm going to speak about that in a minute. But I want to mention quickly here, soul ties. I know that word gets thrown around a lot. So I just want to say something briefly. Soul ties are also something that you will normally encounter when praying for deliverance with people. Soul ties are any kind of connection either physically made, and this is meaning through sexual involvement, mentally or emotionally, that a person has with another person. Okay, so you can have soul ties that are strictly relational, like friends that you love dearly or family members. And people often need to be freed or have these ties broken off of their lives in order for them to move forward freely and receive healing, especially if their relationship with that person was abusive in any way. So often you will find you will need to break soul ties with people as well. Now, these are usually people close to us, like our family and our friends. You know, it's often important to break unhealthy soul ties with people who we are close to, because if we are tied to them negatively, it can affect our bodies and our minds. So it's often important for you just to pray to break a soul tie, and you just have the person repent or renounce anything that might have gone on in that relationship, and to break soul ties with them, and you just say it, and you just pray it out, and usually that's all that's needed to be done. So this leads me now to another area of healing that is really relatively new to the church in lots of ways. And this is the area of generational healing. Generational healing is exactly what it sounds like. The healing of your generational lines. You know, curses can be passed down through the generational lines. Exodus 25 says, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Deuteronomy 28:45. "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever." Sins that are not covered under the blood can still operate in a family line. These are the sins of the fathers, and they come with spirits known as familiar spirits attached to them. The same spirits that had an opportunity to work through those in your family through, say, witchcraft, alcohol, addiction, drugs, sex, and so on, still think they have a right to you. They have this right until the curse is broken through generational repentance. Now, generational curses can be seen in things like cancer that runs through a family line, poverty, continual oppression that afflicts a family over and over again, premature death that targets the men in a family line. It is an example of a generational curse. You know, a family that is predisposed to addictions with alcohol or drugs is another example. Rampant divorce, you know, or health defects even that run in a family, like certain heart defects that afflict several children who are born that way in a family line. That's another example of a generational curse. You know, when you look back into your family line and you can see similar patterns coming down upon several different members of a family line, usually you can bet that there's probably some kind of a generational curse that's being acted upon in that. So, I mean, the question is, you know, how do you break that pattern and kick out the familiar spirits, okay? Well, we do that through repentance and generational healing. And really, all that is simply laying your family lines before God and repenting before Him on behalf of your family line. You know, this removes the curse and the legal right that the enemy has had, and that enables you to remove the demonic that's been plaguing a person in the family line. We do a lot of generational healing here at Glory Reign, especially at the CHOP. And we've even started a generational healing service once a month that's open to the public. And I've seen some incredible things happen when we pray through generational healing. People, for example, who've struggled with money issues or poverty issues, you know, they get a raise the next day. Chronic health problems get healed. You know, people no longer get into accidents or trouble with the law. I mean, I've seen so many examples that tell me this is absolutely real. What goes on here is absolutely real. And something interesting that the Lord once showed me when I was praying for generational healing with a former witch, I was praying for her and I saw in the spirit a demonic guard demon standing by her while we were doing the prayers. And I asked God what it was because I'd never seen anything like it. And the Lord told me that it was a demon assigned specifically by Satan to guard family lines that had been dedicated to Satan from centuries past. And it was guarding them to keep them from ever gaining freedom or becoming Christians. Now, this demon, the Lord told me, reported directly back to Satan himself. And the only way you could get rid of it was to go through generational healing. So, and I saw this person go through this. And once we finished, the demon was dispatched and has no longer been afflicting them. So generational healing is very powerful and is done in many different ways. You can find lots of Christian healing places today that offer generational healing services. And we have a few places even, I think, listed on our website that you can check out as well. I also want to say here that when you are praying for people for healing and deliverance, that you remember after you're done to cut free. Cutting free is simply praying a prayer of cleansing over yourself that frees you from any demonic harassment or emotional trauma or sadness you may have picked up when you're praying for people. I have a cutting free prayer here. Thank you, Jen. And Jen's going to pass that out. And for those listening on the podcast, we also have one on our website, and I encourage you to get a copy and pray it after your sessions of praying for people. It's simply a tool you can use to stay free of any spiritual slime you may have picked up in your time of ministering. Yeah, and I do want to say one more thing here. As you grow in the Lord, the more you exercise your authority, the easier dealing with these types of things in healing and overcoming them becomes. You grow in your anointing and in your discernment and in what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And He tells you what to look out for. So I don't want you to be afraid. Deliverance, curses, this stuff, it's not about fear. It's not that, oh no, everything is cursed. That's not what we're talking about here. This is about awareness of who you are and the dominion of the kingdom that you walk in. It's like I said before, guys, the battle is not ours to win because it's already been won. The battle is ours to lose. And we do that many times through ignorance. The word says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. God is releasing knowledge to the church in an unprecedented manner right now. And it is a blessing for us to have this type of understanding. I believe in understanding and revelation. If I'm being oppressed, I want to have the information of what is oppressing me so that I can handle it and get out from under the oppression. Do you understand? Good. So now I'm going to close now. This is a lot of information. I'm going to close now by doing a type of deliverance prayer with everyone. This is a prayer of repentance and renouncement of the occult that I often use in my own sessions. And I'm doing this because I find that the occult is heavily blocking many Christians today. And it's unbeknownst to us because we don't know what we've been involved in willingly because we're not aware of how much the occult is really pervaded our society. So I find that this prayer can usually help clear some of the error around us and allow more of the Lord's Spirit to have access to us and hear Him clearly. Now, I want to say this is a long prayer we're going to do, but I encourage you to hang in there with me and finish all of it. If you're listening on podcast, I encourage you to join in and pray with us out loud. You know, we must confess with our mouths. That's what the word says. Okay, so if everybody here would just stand up, just stretch a little bit, stand up, put your stuff down. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Now, as we go through this, you may notice some physical sensations. You may feel different sensations, even things like feeling a weight lifting off. This is normal. If you have other sensations, I want you to keep praying the prayer, and by the time we're done, these things should cease, okay? So let me pray, all right? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your desire is to bring us freedom in every area. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood is enough. That your sacrifice is enough. And right now I declare the blood of Jesus decreed over all of us, those here present and those listening on podcast. I plead the blood of Jesus over us and I bind up any and all demonic forces and spirits that would come against us during this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, I bind you from top to bottom and I command you to be silent and still. And when we are done praying, I command you to leave and not return and go directly to Jesus for him to deal with as he will. Father, I ask you to bring forth your angels of deliverance to stand around us to help us during this time. Holy Spirit, guide our hearts and minds as we pray in Jesus' name. Okay, now I want you to pray and repeat after me. Okay, here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you as your child, born again, redeemed, and washed in the blood of Jesus, as one who is covered with the blood of Jesus. I here now repent and renounce all known sins, pacts, dedications, curses, and occult selections of my ancestors or any relatives responsible for any curse which has been passed on to me intentionally or unintentionally. In Jesus' name, I ask to be redeemed and cleansed from all evil curses, incantations, dedications, spells, pacts, and familiar spirits passed on to me from my parents and ancestors. Heavenly Father, I also ask to be redeemed and cleansed from all curses that have come upon me from what I have done or been involved in. I come before you and renounce all sinful occult practices and idolatry of seeking information, knowledge, healing, comfort, identity, or power from any occult, psychic, or secret source. I renounce ever reading books about the black arts, parapsychology, magic, satanic rituals, including the sixth and seventh books of Moses, the Satanic Bible, books on false religions, and other satanic books and writings. I renounce all sins of divination, including palm reading, fortune telling, tarot card reading, tea leaf reading, the crystal ball, crystal gazing, candle gazing, Ouija board, ESP, telepathy, horoscopes, automatic handwriting, spirit writing, astrology, water divining, the rod, and pendulum. I renounce trance channeling, consulting familiar spirits, clairvoyance, communication with the dead, seances, consulting counselors from the spirit realm, consulting wizards, consulting psychics, ascended masters, spirit guides, wise masters, fortune tellers, witches, warlocks, shamans, mediums, and all spiritists. I renounce all demonic, occult, or psychic healing practices, including powwow healing, charming to heal, pendulum healing, crystal healing, magic healing, psychic healing, magnetism or mesmerism. I renounce all use of occult power, casting spells, witchcraft, voodoo, black magic, white magic, Santeria, and all other forms of local witchcraft. I renounce magical hypnosis, metaphysics, mind science, yoga, transcendental meditation, sorcery, astral projection, soul travel, table lifting, levitation, using pyramid power, mind control, mind manipulation, amulets and charms, power crystals, and religious metals. I renounce heavy metal music, satanic rock, and black rock, watching occult movies, and all demonic role-playing games, computer games, such as Dungeons and Dragons. I renounce all secret oaths to pagan gods as part of initiation ceremony into organization, fraternities, sororities, and other organizations which practice these ceremonies. I renounce being involved in or in contact with secret lodges or societies, such as Freemasonry and their organizations, the Eastern Star, the Rosicrucians, the Druids, Edgar Casey's teachings and readings, Erhard Seminar's training, Scientology, Eastern mysticism, Spiritism, Christian Science, Jehovah Witness, Mormonism, Unitarians, The Way, The Unification Church, Armstrongism, Worldwide Church of God, Philadelphia Church of God, The New Age, and its practices, or any religion or organization of an occult nature. I renounce and repent of ever taking part in any of these practices or organizations. I now appropriate in my life Jesus' death on the cross and his blood to free me from all curses. In the name of Jesus Christ, I now rebuke, break, and loose myself and all my children and children to be from all evil curses, charms, vexes, spells, hexes, incantations, jinxes, psychic powers, bewitchments, pacts, dedications, or sorcery that have been put on me or my family line or by any other person or from any occult, cultic, satanic, or psychic source. I declare all these curses, dedications, or pacts null and void in Jesus' name. I reject every demon, evil spirit, or familiar spirit sent to me by Satan or attached to any part of me because of these curses. I command all these connected and related spirits to leave me now and never return in Jesus' name. I command you, Satan, to remove from me all satanic shields, seals, devices, or mechanisms used to harass, manipulate, or control me in any way, or attach and hold a familiar or demonic spirit to any part of me. I command you, Satan, to take them off now. And I command these spirits to leave me now and go to Jesus in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to send your warrior angels to take all these evil and familiar spirits to the feet of Christ. I declare that I am totally committed and complete in my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Father, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I declare that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, an instrument of righteousness, a living, holy sacrifice to glorify God.
In Jesus' holy name, I pray.
To hear more podcasts or order the latest music, simply go to www.ruaministries.org.